Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
What are we in the 21st century to think of marriage, divorce, remarriage, etc.? This is difficult. This is very challenging. Now, divorce was in the first century among the people of Israel. Divorce was out of control. And that's what Jesus is addressing there. And we could say the same thing is true in our time.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Sermon on the Mount. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, in a message titled, Divorce Then and Now. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So here we are today, and we're going to be talking about divorce. And we read the passage there in chapter 19, but we're going to look at the fifth chapter of Matthew once again, where Jesus originally said what he, in a sense, repeated in the 19th chapter that we just looked at. So let me just once again read it and remember you have heard that it was said, or it has been said, verse 31, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So that's where we're going to be focusing our attention today. But once again, just a quick reminder, as many will know, this is the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because it's a sermon that Jesus delivered on a mountainside in Galilee. And this, as we pointed out, is the teaching of Jesus on what life in his kingdom looks like. It is his description of how those who follow him will think, act, and live. And I think each week we have all used the quotation from Joachim Jeremiah. So by the time we're finished, you're going to have this quote memorized. But it's so good because it really encapsulates the whole thing. So I'm going to read it once again. What Jesus teaches in the sayings collected in the Sermon on the Mount is not a complete regulation of the life of the disciples, and it is not intended to be. Rather, what is taught here are symptoms, signs, examples of what it means when the kingdom of God breaks into the world, which is still under sin, death, and the devil. You yourselves should be signs of the coming kingdom of God, signs that something has already happened. So Jesus is laying out for us what our lives as his people are to look like, and the fact that they are to be a little snapshot of the kingdom. Ideally, people ought to be able to look at the church, the people of God, and get an idea of what the kingdom really looks like. So here in this particular section, and this section is following Jesus having clarified his relationship to the law. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And now what we have here in this immediate section is that Jesus is, one, correcting the wrong interpretation of God's law that was being taught by the religious leaders of the day. That's why he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Jesus is not questioning or changing what was originally said. He is correcting what was being interpreted by the present leaders of the people. And then secondly, he was reaffirming the truth of God's word for all generations. What God said then still applies today. And his kingdom people, that would be us, far from disregarding God's law, we will honor and extol it. So when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, now, of course, they were, you've heard that it was said if regarding divorce that anyone who divorces his wife must give a certificate of divorce. So where was that said? Let's look at both the law and the prophets and just quickly see what the law and the prophets had said regarding divorce. So Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, this is where this would have largely, this idea of the certificate of divorce, this is where it would have been drawn from. And it says this, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a certificate of divorce and put it in her hand and send her out of his house. So this is what the religious leaders of the day, this was what they would look back to, and this is what they would interpret for the people at the time. But the prophets also spoke of marriage, and particularly Malachi, the prophet Malachi, which is the last of the prophets in our Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 16 says this, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So this is the teaching of the Old Testament. This is just straightforward. This is what the Old Testament said. Now, that brings us secondly to the interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees. How did they interpret and apply this? And everything sort of hinges on this one term, an uncleanness. So divorce is permitted. Moses says, if a man finds an uncleanness in his wife. Now, prior to the life and ministry of Jesus, there were two well-known rabbinical teachers that Israel pretty much lined up under one or the other. One was named Shammai, and the other was named Hillel. And Shammai was the stricter. Hillel was the more liberal in lots of ways. And so the popular teacher then would become Hillel. So Hillel would interpret the uncleanness. He would interpret the uncleanness as basically anything that displeased the husband. So where Shammai was more rigid, Shammai really was more accurate, I think, to what Moses intended, where the uncleanness was a sexual impurity. That was the idea. But Hillel expanded it. He said, well, an uncleanness can be many things. It's not limited to that. And so if a man happened to burn the dinner, or if a woman happened to burn the dinner often, this could be considered an uncleanness. Or in some extreme interpretations, if a person found a more attractive wife, then the unattractiveness of the wife could be considered an uncleanness. So we have Moses, Malachi, the scribes and Pharisees. Then, of course, we have what Jesus said here. I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries her or marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this passage here, verses 31 and 32, is not all that Jesus or the New Testament scriptures would say on the subject. But here, in his immediate context, Jesus only says this. So it's interesting. Someone pointed this out, that all of the different things, like Jesus, you know, earlier he had said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, and then he goes on to give instruction on how to deal with the things that might precipitate murder. Then with adultery, likewise, you've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, and then he goes on to give instruction, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, and so forth. But what some have pointed out is how here Jesus doesn't, he doesn't say anything beyond it. He just simply gives a very hard word and then leaves it at that. And I think that there is a reason, a specific reason for that. And this is the reason. Jesus is speaking to a particular mindset. And he's really speaking to a particular group of people. He's speaking to these religious leaders primarily who have developed this idea about divorce to accommodate their own sinful desires. So Jesus, with this blunt, pointed, and unqualified statement on divorce, here's what he's doing. He's putting a check on the devastation being experienced by the poor women who were the victims of the no-fault divorce laws. That's what this basically was. But it leaned heavily in the favor of the man. These no-fault divorce laws promoted by many of the religious leaders of the day. That's what Jesus is doing. It's a very, like I said, it's very blunt. It's very straightforward. It's very, it's an unqualified statement. But when you look at the entirety of the teaching of Jesus and the apostles on the subject of divorce, it is qualified. There are other things that will be taken into consideration for us to come to a true biblical understanding of what God's heart and mind are regarding divorce and those who are divorced. But here, it is unqualified. And like I said, it's for the specific reason of dealing with them. Now, this is an important thing to note as well, because Jesus says this, and this has been perplexing for many. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of sexual immorality, and the NIV says makes her the victim of adultery, really the correct reading is causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So that just sounds so unfair if you think about it. So here's a man, and he initiates the divorce and sends his wife away, but then she ends up being guilty of adultery? That doesn't sound right. And you're right, that doesn't sound right. And that's not right, because that's not what is intended by what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says that divorce causes the wife to commit adultery, he is not condemning the innocent victim. He is compounding the sin of the perpetrator. He's basically saying to the person who is initiating the divorce, he's basically saying, you're not only committing adultery yourself, you are forcing somebody into a situation, and that is going to land on your head, not on theirs. So this is a very sharp word that Jesus is giving here. Now, later, as we've already read, the passage that we read together, Jesus would make it clear that their interpretation of God commanding them to divorce their wives was a deliberate distortion of what the law had said. They said Moses commanded us. So they took it as an obligation. So all of this is then. Everything I've just said applies to what the situation was at the time. So the question then is, but what about now? What are we in the 21st century to think of marriage, divorce, remarriage, etc.? This is difficult. This is very challenging. Now, divorce was in the first century among the people of Israel. Divorce was out of control. And that's what Jesus is addressing there. And we could say the same thing is true in our time. Now, statistically, in the United States, one out of every two marriages fail. That is the current statistic. One out of every two marriages fail. Just 50 years ago or so, that was a radically different statistic. Now, I have often heard this, and I just want to set the record straight. I have often heard that the divorce rate in the church is equal to the divorce rate in the culture. That is not true, although it's said over and over again. When they do these kinds of surveys, you know, oftentimes they're surveying people and they're asking them, what is your religious affiliation? They say Christian. They might go to church once every 10 years. And yes, they've been divorced, so okay, they get their part of the survey. But the truth of the matter is, no, the divorce rate is much less among those who consider themselves to truly be followers of Jesus, those who take his word seriously, those who seek to live out their faith consistently. The divorce rate is much less, but it is still much higher than it should be based on the teaching of Jesus. So part of the problem could be that we have lost sight, forgotten what marriage is even all about. What is the meaning of marriage? Why is there marriage? Well, the origin of marriage is the place we need to start. And Jesus reminded us in the passage that we read, have you not read that in the beginning, God created them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. So what the scripture teaches is that marriage originated with God. But then a second question is, what is the purpose? What is the primary purpose of marriage? There are so many things that you could say, so many things that have been said historically in response to this question. But I think the primary purpose of marriage, now God says in the creation account, you remember God, Adam is created, all the animals are created, but the Lord says this one thing. He says, it is not good. Everything was good except one thing, man's loneliness. It is not good that man should be alone. And so God says, I'm going to create him. I'm going to create for him a helper. I'm going to create for him someone to come alongside. And I think the first and primary purpose of marriage is companionship. Companionship. It's not good that man should be alone. So God's going to create a companion, and that is exactly what he does. Now, like I said, throughout history, there have been all different kinds of interpretations as to what the primary purpose of marriage is. And I think if you put anything else as the primary purpose, I think you bring confusion into the marital relationship. So some have said the primary purpose of marriage is procreation, for example. Well, that creates a big problem for people who can't have children. So what does that mean? Their marriage doesn't really have a primary purpose. It doesn't really mean as much because they can't have children. So I think that that would be a mistake. And along with that idea that marriage is primarily for procreation, that would also then mean that the sexual encounter is primarily for procreation. So unless you're planning on having children, then sex would become taboo. This has all happened in history. This is not theoretical, like if this, then that. No, this has been the case. So companionship is, that's the number one purpose. Spiritual companionship, that two might come together with Christ as the center of their lives and partner together in their walk and service to Jesus. Mental and emotional companionship. Friendship. Someone to know and to be close to and to share the deep and beautiful things of life. Emotional, mental. And then, of course, physical companionship as well. And then, of course, procreation is a part, but it's not the primary purpose. Procreation, God does say to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. God's plan is to create a community, and he's going to do that on the family level, and the families then will develop into communities and into societies and into cultures and into civilizations and so forth. So procreation is part of it. And then I think one other thing we could add is that marriage is intended to display to the world the relationship between God and his people. Now, it's not by accident that the Lord refers to himself as the husband of Israel. And Israel is the wife of the Lord. And then, of course, that is taken over into the new covenant as well. And Paul, when he's describing in Ephesians 5, all of the aspects of the marital relationship there, and he quotes from Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. He then says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
Join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and I want to recommend a book by my friend Peter J. Williams. The book is called The Surprising Genius of Jesus. And on the back of the book, it says this: many believers would describe Christ as kind, loving, strong, or powerful. Few would first think of the word genius. When studied in detail, however, Jesus' teaching and interactions with others reveal a combination of profound wisdom, verbal dexterity, simplicity, and creativity. This is indeed a great book, and I think Peter is right. We don't normally think of Jesus in those terms, but we actually ought to. And so this is an excellent little book. It's a fairly easy read, and I think you will appreciate it greatly and walk away from it with a greater appreciation for the brilliance of Jesus. And so, The Surprising Genius of Jesus by Peter J. Williams.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled The Surprising Genius of Jesus, What the Gospels Reveal About the Greatest Teacher by Peter J. Williams. You can order the book The Surprising Genius of Jesus by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Surprising Genius of Jesus, by Peter J. Williams, to help you experience God's grace that has the power to transform anyone. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Sermon on the Mount. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.